Corinthians chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul has been writing to the church in Corinth, to the Corinthian church, recently about how they should not be bringing lawsuits against one another. That's what was going on in this church. But only to do that as a last resort, because Paul had mentioned it's kind of hypocritical because, you know, the people bringing lawsuits against somebody else, they were doing stuff too. He says this is not right. And also, bringing lawsuits against one another is a bad reflection on them and the Lord. And Paul said that they should try to use someone from the church to judge between believers, not an unbelieving judge. Again, what does an unbelieving judge know about spiritual things? What does an unbelieving judge or a lawyer know about, you know, God's ways, God's mercy, God's grace? So in verse 4 of chapter 6, he said, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed or qualified by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law or court against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? So again, Paul really, you know, hitting some important lessons here. He's not saying never to sue anyone, but only as a last resort. But then he gives this list of unrighteousness in people. And this morning we pick it up in verse 10, where he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So, of course, thieves, I don't think we have to really speak about. Thievery is not something that God thinks is okay. It's taking what is not yours. But notice there's no dollar amount. Stealing regardless of value. Now, do people think thievery is okay? Well, sometimes they do. Many of you may remember years ago when cable first started. When we first got cable, instead of just having 10 channels or whatever it was, now you had cable box with all these channels. So what did people start doing? They started getting cable boxes and selling them on the side so you wouldn't have to pay the cable company. Right? You're getting cable, but you're not paying for it because you have your own box. Is that thievery? Yes, it is. Absolutely. Some of us may have done that here. I'm not naming names, but many people feel because they bought a DVD and a CD, if you remember them anymore, I don't know, you know, that it's okay to make a copy and give it to one of your friends. When on the package it says that's forbidden by federal law. How many times have we done that? It's thievery. Many people, because of high insurance rates, especially in this area, like car insurance, they get somebody, a friend or a relative down in Florida, and use their address because the rates are cheaper. Right? That's against the law. But we don't think about these things. We think we're justified. But you know, it can be possible. I think we said this last week, to be a thief without stealing anything. How is that? Well, he talks about not being covetous. What is covetous? Covetous, being covetous is jealousy, desiring to have what someone else has. Now, the thief, he takes what doesn't belong to him. But the covetous person wishes in his heart he could take it. Now, he talks about here, drunkards shall not inherit the earth. Drunkenness is sin. The Bible does say, you know, you can wine. And many people have grown up in a culture where, you know, that was part of dinner, family dinner. You know, the Bible talks about drunkenness. Let's look in the middle of our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11. And Isaiah writes, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them." Okay. Woe to those. Let's go to Proverbs. To the left of Isaiah, Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29. Says, "Who has woe?" Or who has problems? "Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine." Get the picture? "Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent." Meaning when the wine is gone and you're... it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. "Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" Let's go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," or, you know, upright, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil." He said that back then, 2,000 years ago. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." He says, do not be drunk with wine. Let's go to the right till we get into 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy, a young man. Up and coming, he's raising him up to be a spiritual leader. But he says to him in verse 23 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Okay. Now let's go to chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And here, Paul's writing to Timothy about deacons in the church, the spiritual leaders. And at one part, he says in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money. Okay? Now, we know, maybe we've seen it, maybe we've been there, you know, alcohol, along with its brother, drug abuse, have ruined countless, millions of lives. And that's not including their families or children who have been affected. It's not just a person. It's everybody around them. And yet, some people today in our society are calling for the legalization of all drugs. Maybe if I was still doing it, maybe I would too. But young and dumb, could have been bad. It could have been a lot worse for me. A lot worse. God had mercy. But it doesn't matter what is legalized by the government. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what society says is acceptable and normal. What matters is what God says. The highest court is not the Supreme Court. The highest court is His court, His judgments. And the issue is settled. And we don't have the right to go against what God has said. You know, and some people will say, well, it doesn't say anything about drugs. Well, the scriptures do. I mean, why would God be against people drinking too much or getting drunk? Because it affects everything, your mind. It's mind-altering. And He does speak in the scriptures about the word is pharmakia, where we get our word from, a pharmacy and pharmacist. But I had somebody tell me one time, a Christian, supposedly, that once the marijuana was legal, it would be okay for a Christian to smoke marijuana. And I, from what I understand, it's maybe 50 more times more potent than when I did 50 years ago. Wow. 45 years ago. But, really? Let's go to 1 Corinthians again. And he talks about revilers. What are revilers? Those who are verbally abusive towards the people. I guess that's why he put it after drunkards, right? How many people get drunk and they become verbally abusive? Right? We've all known those people who were what we used to call you know, a bad drunk. You know, they're a totally different personality. And he says extortioners. He was getting something from someone by force, usually money, by deception of force. Now, Paul is not saying that people who have committed these things can never be saved. He's not saying that at all. But about these kinds of people, he says in verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord and by the Spirit of our God." So you see what Paul is saying here? He's telling the Corinthians, remember where you came from. Some of you were these things. But Jesus' sacrifice saves us from hell and grants us eternal life. But in the meantime, the Holy Spirit, if we let Him, changes our lives and our lifestyle. But in this verse, in this one verse, four times in this verse, Paul says they were those things. And we've all come out of a sinful background. Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote, "All have sinned." All. "And fallen short of the glory of God." What's that mean? Everyone's a sinner and has fallen short of God's moral standards. Now, I'm not going to even ask if there's anyone who hasn't. We were all lost until God reached out. And every one of us, He's reached out at one time or another in a different way. Usually through someone else. And showed us the way to be forgiven and have a new life. But He's saying to them, if you're a Christian, then you're not this way anymore. But this doesn't mean these people never sinned again. But it does mean that their life was to be different. Let's go to the back of our Bibles, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 9. "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." Now, wait a minute. What's going on? "He has been born of God does not sin." You know, if you read in context with this, it's, you know, it's not, doesn't practice sinfulness. It's not like it was. But back in 1 Corinthians, verse 11, Paul says they were washed. What does that mean, washed? They were washed. What happens when you wash? You get clean, right? So he's saying they were washed, meaning the old filth, the old ways of their former life have been washed away. Right next door to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become what?
new.
So then he's talking about a change happening from your old sinful life. Back in 1 Corinthians, Paul also said that they were sanctified. What does that word sanctified? We really don't use that word. It really means set apart, holy. The word holy doesn't mean, you know, pious. The word holy means set apart. God is holy. He's set apart. And he calls us holy, meaning set apart. I know, I do this all the time. Anybody here holy? One. One. I go through this all the time. Why is she holy and no one else is? Oh, two. I'm sorry, Lynn. I'm sorry. Two. Only two? No. And you know what? And they raised a hand, but they weren't like this. They were like, okay, you know, just... But again, we don't raise our hands because we know ourselves, but we have this wrong connotation of being holy, whatever that is. We got to get rid of that because that's not realistic. Holy means set apart. Sanctified means set apart. God has set us apart. For what? To be used by Him. For a special purpose. You know, I have this glass mug at home. I've had it over 25 years. And I only use it for one thing. Well, it used to be two. Now it's mostly one. I either use it for milk or ice cream. Not ice cream so much anymore. That's all. It's not used for anything else. I don't know why. It's weird. But it's set apart from everything else to be used for that only. And God has set us aside, set us apart. For His good works and to righteousness. But we've also been set apart from the world. God has set us apart. Remember when God called the people of Israel? He set them apart as His people from all the other people that were on the earth at that time. And He said, I didn't call you because you were great in number. I didn't call you, you were good. I chose you for My purposes, which was what? Was to eventually bring the Messiah into the world through that family line. But we've been set apart from the world, from the sins of the society we live in, and from the power of Satan. Let's go to John, to the left, Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 19. And Jesus tells His disciples, if you were of the world would love its own. Let me ask you, is the world loving on Christians these days? Not so much. Not so much. Not so much. Look what's happened at the drop of a hat with the Jewish people here. The persecution, just like that. Because of who they are. But yet, what do we hear all the time? Be who you are. You're teaching kids in school, be who you are. It's a lie, be who you are. No, be who you are if we approve that. There's no be who you are. But He says here, verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world... But I chose you what? Out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He chose us out of this world. meaning this kind of society that we live in, this godless society. He's called us to be out of this world, to be separate, but we have to live in it at the same time. But what did he say? I chose you. But again, back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to get ready to close. Notice in chapter 11, verse 11, who is doing the work? When he says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He's the one who's done the work. He's the one that called us out. Because if he didn't call me out, I'd still be there or maybe dead. I don't know. He called us out of that stuff. And he began doing the good work in us. And Philippians chapter 1 says, he will be the one to complete it. He is the author and finisher of our faith. But again, notice Paul says they were washed. They didn't wash themselves. And so again, it's God who cleanses us and makes us new. But it is our job to put the effort to stay clean with his help. But sometimes we fall and get dirty again. Right? In this life. We fall, we sin, we get dirty again. Then what? Do we have to get saved all over again? God, as usual, gives us the answer. And we'll close with this. 1 John, towards the back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. What do we do when we fall and get dirty again? Remember, we were washed clean. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 8. And John writes, if we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the answer. God could have said, listen, I cleansed you, I saved you, now it's up to you to keep perfectly clean. We couldn't do that before we knew the Lord, did we? We couldn't keep the commandments. We couldn't even keep one. But that's no excuse. But now it's not out of obligation. God cleansed us, made us clean in order for us to get into heaven and have eternal life. And he makes a way. If we do fall again, through confession, and he cleans us all again. We didn't lose our salvation. We just lose, when we sin, we lose that little fellowship going on. We don't feel as close to the Lord. And that's a good thing. But just beware. You know, God will convict us of our sins, but the enemy will condemn us. That's how you know the difference. If you get that thought in your mind, well, you're no good. You've been through this. You know, how many times you're going to go to God? He's not going to listen to you. All this kind of stuff. What kind of Christian are you? That's not the Lord. The Lord says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Did he say how many times here? Did he have a number? What did he tell Peter? Well, Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? What did he say? No, not seven. 70 times seven. So if God is telling Peter, you got to forgive people, God's not going to forgive us. Of course he is. He knows our hearts. Thank God for that.